Please take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to the book of John, chapter number 12. The book of John, chapter number 12, and we'll begin reading. Let's go ahead and begin reading in verse 23. We're going to focus mainly in on the back part of this passage that we'll read, but let's go ahead and start in verse number 23. The Bible says, and Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." This was just a little bit, very short time before the crucifixion. He said, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." The people thereof, therefore, that stood by and heard it, said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. These events here happen just a short time before Jesus would go to the cross, and a short time just after Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. In John chapter 11, the events of these chapters seem to happen very quickly and are close together in some way leading up to the death of Christ on the cross. And in John chapter 12, at the beginning, they meet together for a time for a meal, for a fellowship, and then it led into this later, as it led into out of that. As he moved on, there were some Greeks that sought to speak with him, but he said, my hour is come that I may be glorified. And so that's what's taking place here. And so fresh on their minds would be him stating, "I am the resurrection and the life." Fresh in their memory would be that tremendous event that had happened in John chapter number 11. In order, though, for there to be a resurrection, there also had to be a death. And Jesus felt the burden of this. Jesus understood what was about to take place, and he understood that it was not a light thing that was about to take place. And so this is shown in this passage that we read in several ways. It's shown through his announcement that he understood this. He said in verse 23, "The hour is come." He had been approached by these, in verse number 20, certain Greeks, the Bible says, that wanted to see Jesus. The apostles, the disciples, approached Jesus. They went to the disciples, they went to Philip and Andrew, and they came to Jesus. But it appears that the meeting between him and these certain Greeks did not happen at this particular time, because my hour has come. The hour has come. He understood what was about to take place. He wasn't rejecting them or pushing them away. He was pointing them to something much higher, which we're getting to. He said, "If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to me." What they needed was not just to have an intellectual conversation with him. He needed to be lifted up in order that he would draw all men unto himself. We also see it in his parable that he gave, that he understood what was coming. Verse 24, he often, of course, spake in parables, and he would use an earthly story, something that they could relate to and attach to it heavenly meaning. He said, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Of course, that led to his challenge in verses 25 and 26, which is to his followers to follow his pattern. He had to die in order for the fruit to come of the ministry that was here on this earth. The miracles were great, but they were not why he came. The fantastic events that he was a part of were just that. They were fantastic to view and to be a part of. And perhaps that is what had drawn those Greeks to him, to want to talk to him. But those things would not be what would produce the lasting fruit. The corn of wheat had to fall into the ground and die. And likewise, and this is not where we're going to stay for the message this evening, but likewise, for his followers, unless there is a death, there is no fruit. Unless there is a death of self, there is no multiplication of what God can do in the life of a person. We see that he understood what was coming through his troubling in verse number 27. He says, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? We sang the great hymn just a few minutes ago, the haven of rest. Amen. And how that speaks to our soul, does it not? I remember as a kid singing that in church, and anytime that one was going to be sung, I would kind of think, oh, that one takes a long time. It takes a long time. I've come to appreciate it differently as an adult. Right. Because in him is that haven of rest. But here he says is he says in verse number the Bible says in verse 27, he says, now is my soul troubled. He knew what was going to take place. This demonstrates the burden that the Son of Man carried all the way to the cross. The God in flesh that he carried with him all the way there to the cross. And then in verses 28 through 31, we see his declaration. It was confirmed by the Father. He spoke, and those around him said it was an angel. Some said it was thunder. They heard something, but they didn't all pick up on what he had to say. But all of this happened. Can you imagine, in all of the scale of human history, how important these days were? You have the very God of heaven speaking audibly to what was taking place on earth. You know, God the Father giving commentary, audible commentary, to what was taking place on earth. Do you understand the rarity of an event like that? Do you understand the weight of what was taking place at that moment? You can go into history classes in schools and colleges all throughout the United States over the next few weeks, and they'll talk about wars, and they'll talk about invasions, and they'll talk about the Declaration of Independence and the writing of the Constitution, and they'll talk about the rise of Napoleon and a Genghis Khan. And I mean, you can go all over and all of these momentous events in history. And friend, this is the most crucial thing that's ever happened on this earth, is what's unfolding right now. None of the rest of it pales in comparison to what was taking place here. The very God of heaven spoke into this, into what was taking place here. And so his declaration was confirmed by the Father, and it was ultimately completed on the cross. And he bore the judgment of the whole world and defeated Satan forever. He says now in verse number 31, is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. He declared the judgment of all the world was taking place. He says, now is the judgment of this world. In him, he bore the judgment of the world. The declaration of guilt upon all of humanity was placed upon him as he paid the price for all of man's sins. Can you imagine what happened on that day that was coming right around the corner, as God the Father spoke from heaven to verify and put his stamp of approval on everything that God the Son was carrying out here on this earth? And he then says, and if I be lifted up, the phrasing here is used more than once in the book of John. Perhaps the most, there's a couple of times, but the most famous, I think, would be in the book of John, chapter number 3 and verse 14, where Jesus spoke to Nicodemus and he said, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And so Moses using the phrasing that, I mean, Jesus using the phrasing here that he used to describe that to Nicodemus referred back to that brazen serpent in the wilderness that was lifted up, that was put up in front in the camp of the Israelites as they had been bitten by the judgment of God was upon them through serpents that had been allowed into that camp. And in that picture, way back in that picture, and as Moses was there and being told to do that and lifted it up where they had to look in order to live, and that even then they were pointing to this day in history, to this time, to this span of hours, to this span of just a few days they were pointing to in history. And Jesus referred to it, even alluding to it here when he said, and if I be lifted up, he goes on to explain, the Bible explains in verse 33 what he's speaking of here. He said, this he said, signifying what death he should die. He would go on from here, and we have the great teaching of what would come, John 13, and then into is the Last Supper, and then John 14, 15, and 16, where he would teach them about the work of the Comforter and the coming of the Holy Spirit, preparing for them. All of this happening in a fairly short period of time, over just a few day period of time, the most momentous events of history were taking place. And to this very day, and this is what I want to focus on this evening, to this very day, it is the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, being lifted up that draws all men unto himself. You're sitting here tonight. It's not because of the miracles that he performed. It's not because of him walking on the water. It's not because of him breaking 5 loaves and 2 fishes and feeding thousands of people, even though all of those things are certainly there for our benefit. But you're here tonight not because of those things. You're here tonight because he allowed himself to be hung on a cross, to be lifted up, and to go to the grave for you and I. And the way the Bible speaks of it here, and the way God the Father from heaven speaks of it here, he's obviously even pointing towards what all of that would lead to, his ultimate glorification that would come through that. And it was that, and that was necessary to draw men unto himself. He was lifted up on the cross, and then he was highly exalted by the Father. Philippians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9 says, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's what he is forecasting was about to happen in John chapter number 12. And it goes on to say, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. And it goes on and it talks about that name and what it will bring. But it says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. That word exalted is from the same word as lifted up in John chapter number 12. He had to be lifted up on the cross, that God the Father might lift him up in his rightful position. And as he is the lifted up one, the idea is, as he is the lifted up one, he draws all men unto himself. You know, there's something to the sinner that is attractive about the cross of Christ because of what Jesus did for them there. Now, sadly, millions upon millions resist and reject and refuse and live in misery. Why? Because they refuse to accept that which was done for them on the cross of Calvary. Jesus, who is the one who has been lifted up, and he is the one that must be trusted to do the work. I want to focus on a few things this evening as application of this to you and I tonight as we gather here together on a Wednesday night service together. I want to first of all I want you to consider this. He is the center of the message we preach. He's the center of the message we preach. You know why he was lifted up? He was lifted up on the cross. He was lifted up by the Father. Through the cross, he was lifted up. And it's the center of everything that we should be preaching. It's the focal point of our message. Paul described the message that he preached in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. And he said, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures." The message that our world needs is more than ever is the message of the lifted up Savior. It is the message of Jesus Christ dying in their place, hanging between heaven and earth in their place, and being buried and rose again in power for them. That is the message that we preach. Teacher, if there's a class that you teach, may the gospel be the center point of what you teach. I don't care if you teach a math class, it should be the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that's at the center of it. Say, don't they need to learn math? Yeah, they need to learn math. But may we always run to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Sunday school teacher, don't take it for granted that everybody in your class is saved and that they know the Lord as their Savior. Make sure the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is the center of what you preach and teach to them in that class. You think about how the Bible is put together, where even a brazen serpent being lifted up in the wilderness thousands of years before points to this the very series of events that are about to take place. And every story in this book ultimately points to the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember this, that it is him being lifted up that draws all people unto him. It's not you, it's not me, it's not our talent, it's not our ability. It's him being lifted up that draws those unto him. The Bible teaches that there is one God. I want you to listen to this. The Bible teaches that there is one God manifest in three persons. We use the word Trinity to describe that. It is one God in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Jesus is God the Son. God the Son carried out the will of God the Father in order to pay the price of redemption. In 1 John chapter number 4, in verses 13 and 14, the Bible says, "Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit." There's God the Holy Spirit. But then I want you to listen to what verse 14 says of 1 John 4. He said, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." Now don't tune out because you think this is simple. I want you to listen to what I have to say. He says the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. He's the center point of the message. He is the center point of the gospel. Don't forget, it is Jesus that was lifted up. You know, the Bible describes it very clearly in that way. So what are you getting at, preacher? We got to be careful. We can allow our language about what happened to align with the language of a Unitarian. You know what a Unitarian is? A Unitarian doesn't believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we need to be on guard about that. We need to be on guard about it in even the music that we sing and in the way that we speak and the way that we preach, because We can miss the point. Even with good intentions, we can miss the point. You know, it's easy. It can be easy sometimes to look at someone and they you know, kind of want to talk to them about spiritual things and ask them, "Well, do you believe in God?" "Oh, yeah, I believe in God." That's good. That's a good place to start. We might ask them, "Have you been saved?" "Yeah, I believe in God," and leave it there alone. But listen, it is Jesus being lifted up that drew all men. And it's Jesus that was lifted up that should be the message that we preach. If we're not careful, we start using the language of the Unitarian, and we'll adopt the philosophy of the Universalist, which is anybody who kind of believes in God is okay. No, listen, and this is just a tune-up for a Wednesday night crowd. That's all this is. It's a reminder that, listen, it is Jesus that was lifted up. It was God the Son that came to this earth, and that is how God the Father ordained it, and He is the one that spoke and put His blessing upon it, and He is the one that said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," earlier, and He is the one that promised the glorification of His name through His Son being lifted up on the cross. We need to be on guard, because it's easy to allow it to creep into our vocabulary and how we speak of it. But remember that Jesus saves is the message that we preach. That it was Jesus that was put to death, and Jesus that suffered for us, and Jesus that carried this burden for us. It was God the Son, manifest in flesh, that went to the cross for our sins. And we need not forget that, and we need to make that message clear. Why? Because that He is the one that draws all men unto Himself. He's given us this promise in His Word. Let's not forget it, that He is the center of that message. Say, "Preacher, you seem a little fired up tonight." It's the message that we must preach. When we speak about spiritual things, the way to make it specific is to speak about Jesus. If we're not careful, we can be not clear, not precise, when the Bible chooses to be clear and precise. You say, I don't understand the Trinity, as we get in line. What I mean by that is I don't fathom it. I can tell you what the Bible says about it, and I can believe it, and I can rest in it. And then I can go forward with a clear and free conscience preaching Jesus saves. Why? Because He's the one that was lifted up, and He is the center of the message that we preach. This world needs to know it was Jesus, God the Son, who was lifted up for the sins of humanity. We must communicate this clearly in our church. We must communicate it clearly in our song. And we must communicate it clearly in our day-to-day lives, that is, Jesus saves. If somebody asks you, why are you different? Don't just leave it at, I mean, it's a true statement. Don't just leave it at, I believe in God. That's a good thing. That's a true statement, but be clear and precise. Why? Because Jesus said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." The message needs to be front and center. In Jesus' day, the Jews struggled with many good things. They lifted up the law. They lifted up the temple. They lifted up Moses. I mean, you think about all the things that they kind of wanted to use. There were good things. God gave the law. There's nothing wrong with the law. We can get into that at a later time about how the we're not under law, we're under grace. We know that. But you know what? There's still great things we can learn from the law, and it was from God. You know, the temple is a good thing. God had His hand of blessing on that for a time. But you know what? When that got in the way, even the temple, when it got in the way of Jesus being lifted up, you know what God did? He said, "No more temple." Took it away twice from them, because it got in the way of where the focus should have been. It should have been in the Lord Jesus Christ. However, it was Jesus that would be lifted up. Moses was dead. The temple would be destroyed, and the law had been fulfilled in Christ, but Jesus had to be lifted up. Secondly, so He's the center, the message we preach. Secondly, he is the center of the mission that we are given. He was approached, as I said, and we won't reread it, but in verse 20, by certain Greeks, the Bible says, that are unidentified, and they had good intentions, they had good motives. They said, "We would see Jesus," and He kind of went to His disciples, and a meeting could have happened, but it's not clearly recorded that it happened, and it almost seems as if at least Jesus's, what He wanted it left here was, the important thing right now isn't for me to meet with the Greeks. The important thing for me right now is to go die for the Greeks. And so it was in the very mission of why He came to this earth. It wasn't just to have intellectual discussion. We know, and I'm not trying to impose motives on these that are just mentioned here, but we know very clearly in the New Testament that Greek mindset, the Bible says, sought after wisdom. It could have been that they were seeking, I don't know, and maybe their motives were absolutely pure. I don't know what it was, but the point seems to be through this is that He didn't come to discuss, He came to die. He didn't come to find some success in any other way. He came to die. And so he is the center of the mission that we are given. We now serve him. In verse 26, he says, if any man serve me, let him follow me. Now that's fun for me and you to think about, but think about what that meant for those disciples there when you think about it just in the literal, the day in which they lived. Okay, follow me. What's that going to mean? Ultimately, garden, being arrested, cross. I mean, think about what it meant. You see, he's the center of the message we preach. He's also the center of the mission that we are given. We now serve him. If you put your faith in him, you now serve him. And you know what he calls upon us to do? Just like the corn of wheat that falls into the ground and dies, and that was a likeness of what he was describing, what he had to do. But you know what? You and I are called upon to do the same thing as a living sacrifice. To put ourselves in his hand and let him do with us as he wills, and to yield ourselves to him. And you know what? From that he brings forth fruit. You say, what does that mean for me? Well, ultimately, that's, you've got to follow him to find out and know. Does it mean the same thing for everybody? No. As a matter of fact, probably in a couple of weeks, I'm probably going to preach out of the first part of John chapter 12. And there's a great little nugget there where Martha seems to have figured some of this out. It's not his job. It's not our job to do everybody else's job. It's our job to do the job he's given us. And you know how you find that out? By following him. Right. And being willing to die. In the way where we yield ourselves. He talks about hating his life, a man hating his life. He's not talking about being spiteful. He's talking about preferring him over what we want. And you know what? When we start preferring him over what we want, all of the questions of what should I do get answered really quickly and really easily as we need to know him. You see, he's the center of the mission that we are given. He says, simply says, if any man serve me, let him follow me. Are you serving him? We'll say, well, I'm this or that. I'm a banker, or I'm a factory worker, or I'm a whatever it might be. But are you serving him? You know, it'd be far better to be known as his servant who works in a factory. It would be far better to be known as his servant who works at a bank. It would be far better to be known as his servant who preaches in the pulpit. And you know what? The same things that can distract us, whether we work in a bank or a factory or wherever, can also affect us behind the pulpit. You know what? I need to be his servant who preaches in the pulpit. He is the center of the mission that we're given. And the third thing here, it says we see that he is the source of the power that we need. In verse 32, the central element of what he promises here is that he says, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. There were, the Greeks wanted to see him here, but they would not be drawn based on an intellectual conversation. They would be drawn through him being lifted up. I think there's something in how he responded here as a reminder. Listen, the time for conversing is coming to an end. It's time for me to be lifted up. But with that came the promise. He said, I will draw all men unto me. That's the power that we need. Don't be intimidated, friend, by what you think you can or cannot do. He was lifted up. Don't be worried about where you might fail. He was lifted up. Don't be intimidated by what the future might hold, because he has been lifted up and he will do the work. And further, remember, it didn't stop there. God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. God the Father has given that to God the Son on our behalf, and so that he sits there making intercession for us. And he, as he went, he was given power to grant unto us the Holy Spirit, that third person of the Trinity, God the Holy Spirit, who is the power of the resurrection that lives within us. You don't have to fear. You don't have to worry. You just need to trust him because he said he will do the work. Amen. I mean, how do you have a church that honors God in 2024? We better make sure that Jesus is the center of it all. We better make sure that he's the center of the message that we preach and he's the reason for the mission. We better make sure that he's in the middle of it all. We better make sure that we're constantly tuning ourselves and aligning ourselves with him. We need to make sure that we constantly, if we say we want to serve him, as he says here, if we say we want to serve him, we need to constantly make sure that we're calibrating ourselves with him and that we're not all following something else that we shouldn't be following, but that we're solidly following him. Why? Because in him is the power to do the work. And he made that promise here to his followers. And I imagine at some point down the line, Could you imagine, we see this especially in the book of Acts from time to time, but could you imagine these gentlemen, after it all happened, as his words start to echo back through their heart and soul, and they go, oh, this is what he means. And you and I, even in 2024, we get to live in the this is what he means. Why? Because he was lifted up. There was no power in the temple. These are the things that the Jews struggled with. There was no power in the temple. There was no power in Moses as just a man. There was no saving power in the law. He makes that clear. There was no saving power in the law. Like there is power. There's no power in those things like there was power in the lifting up of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must remember that the very power that we need to serve him comes directly from him. It all centers around this. He's the point of it all. He's the reason of it all. He's the center of it all. We need to speak of him boldly. We need to learn better how to speak of him. We need to get in the Bible and memorize scriptures though, so that we can point people to him when we need to. We need to not be shy and afraid to do so. You say, well, I am. Well, he gives you the power to overcome that. Why? Because he's been lifted up. And now in our way, just as application, let us go lift him up. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day.